Scripture for today comes from the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading from the sixth chapter, verses 51 through 58, where we find Jesus speaking to a crowd. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
We've now come to the bread of life, part three, here at Edgeboro. For part one, 2 weeks ago, we began to talk about bread when we read about Jesus feeding 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, upon which then the next day that same crowd asked him to perform a miracle, showing them that he is truly the Son of God, even though they had just witnessed a miracle the day before in eating along with 5,000 other people. And in that, we realized that it seemed as though that crowd was kind of asking Jesus, "Well, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately?" So we then talked about how bread is a symbol of God's graceful provision for us, that God never asked us in our time of need, "Well, what have you done for me lately?" before providing for us. So 2 weeks ago, bread was a reminder for us of God's grace. Last week, during part two, we continued to read through the Bread of Life discourse, and we talked about how bread was a sign of God's faithfulness, much like an Ebenezer was, as we find in 1 Samuel. So we then thought about other signs in our lives of God's faithfulness that we keep coming back to over and over and over again. Maybe they were hymns or other words or other people. We all had things that and people that reminded us of God's faithfulness. So today we continue reading about bread, about the bread of life. Now this has obvious overtones of communion in it. And you may have picked up on that the last 2 weeks as well. So, since we'll have communion today, we're going there. We're going to focus on not just one, but actually both sacraments as a sign that God is God of the ordinary. So let's dive in. Throughout this Bread of Life discourse, there are, I guess, two callbacks to Bible passages that come to mind. One is more explicit, the other is more implicit, I guess you could say. The first and more explicit one is the story of Moses and the Israelites in Exodus. They're leaving Egypt and Pharaoh behind, and as they're struggling along in the wilderness, from the heavens, God sent bread, manna, to sustain them along the way. Now, this reference was made earlier on. We read about this a week or two ago, but Jesus still refers to it a little bit, even in what we just heard Kyle read. So we know about God's provision. We know about God being up in heaven and manna coming down. The second Bible passage that today's passage references is more implicit, but Jesus really sounds like, well, like himself from John. More specifically, from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." A lot of those phrases, eternal life and believing in him, are many things that Jesus continues to talk about here in John 6. So it's natural to think about John 3:16, what Jesus had just spoken about. Now, while both great passages, the one from Exodus and the one earlier from John, at face value, they kind of imply that God is a little far off, that there's some distance between God and us, right? God is in the heavens, and that's where manna came from and where Jesus came from. So we think that God is in a high and lofty place in the heavens, which is far different than this world. So not only is God separated physically from us, God seems to be concerned with different times too. God did all of this stuff a really, really long time ago so that we could have eternal life and be in heaven in the hopefully distant future. John 3:16 says that God sent his son 2,000 years ago so that we could have eternal life when we die in the future. So again, at face value, it's not that far of a stretch to understand that the God of the universe has far bigger things to do and far better places to be than in this world at this particular time. Now, all of that's not to say that we believe all of that or that people in the crowd with Jesus believed all of that. But for thousands and thousands of years, when it comes to thinking about the realms of gods and immortals, perhaps from Greek and Roman mythology, we have some idea of how a god is supposed to act. That a god is supposed to be really powerful and high and lofty, with no need to be connected to the world or involved in the concerns of the world or the worshipers below. They could act as though they were more concerned about the extreme past or future, since they're eternal. They've been around in both of those situations and will be around. There's much more important things going on than the now. I mean, being immortal, being a god, signified that there were far more important things to do and places to be, even though, I guess at the same time, they wanted to be pleased by their worshipers, to have the correct prayers and sacrifices and gifts extended to them. So gods, as we think, as what other people might have thought, don't necessarily have to be involved in our lives too much in order to be gods. But what if there was a God that broke that mold? Thanks be to Christ, who told and showed us that, yes, there really is a God who broke that mold and broke it quite completely. See, our God did not stay in a high and lofty place, did not stay in the heavens, but actually entered into this world in the flesh to save us from a life of greed and corruption and sin, and show us that there's another way to live. While still fully divine, God came into the form of a human, a son, a neighbor, a friend, a member of the community that you would see walking by on the street. He lived and worked in that ordinary time and space to do extraordinary things, which then inspired more ordinary people to do extraordinary things, which then inspired more and more, and finally to us. Yes, we are the ones, the ordinary people, who are inspired to do extraordinary things today. And yes, God is the God of the heavens. God is the God of eternal life. But we can say now that God is the God of the ordinary. Ordinary should not describe what a God is like, as we've already established. This didn't seem possible for the crowd around Jesus to understand. And frankly, we still have a hard time understanding this too, that God is a God of the ordinary, which is why God gifted us with sacraments, tangible ways of showing us that God is God of the ordinary and everyday. The word sacrament literally means sacred mystery. Sacraments are sacred because, well, they are from God in and of themselves, but there are different things that they represent too. In baptism, we witness God claim the life of a soul. God promises to love and cherish and teach and care for an individual just as parents and family and godparents and the congregation do. And in turn, in this covenant relationship with God, we promise to raise them in the faith of Christ, that same faith in Christ that we live with each and every single day. So, yes, baptism is sacred. In communion, we remember our unity in Christ's saving work, that just as we proclaim that we are the body of Christ in the world today, we take in, we partake in the body of Christ too. Just as many disciples have before us, starting with those first ones on Maundy Thursday. Now in doing this, we also remember Christ's promise to abide in us always. And this is a very tangible and real promise that we encounter in communion. If we eat and drink of Christ, then he is in us, literally abiding in us. And eventually that which we eat and drink will become, through our own bodies, through digestion, the very life force and energy that we live, that it takes to live, even if it's only for a few calories. Now, all of that is holy. All of that is sacred. And that's just scratching the surface of why these sacraments are indeed sacred. But here's the mystery part of the sacrament. How can something that is so sacred use things that are so ordinary? For example, in many churches like ours, the water that we use for baptism comes right from the sink, the one right inside the door in the parlor. There's no special well of holy water underneath the church. There's no specially blessed plumbing or anything like that. This is room temperature Bethlehem City water. That's it. The juice for communion, today they're filled by Concordia Church Supply Company. But with the other plastic cups that we normally have, it's usually Welch's grape juice or whatever is really on sale at Giant. The bread, also usually store-bought. The wafers we usually have come in a little red box and they sit right inside the sacristan's closet in the parlor. None of this is meant to take away anything from these sacraments. But what I mean to do in bringing that up is to have us appreciate the mystery. God uses ordinary things to make sacred things happen because God is God of the ordinary. And inherent in the sacraments is a promise for all of us to live into. That just as God uses ordinary things to make sacred things happen, so will God use ordinary people, like you and I, to make sacred things happen too. So today, may we let water, juice, and bread remind us that we have a God that breaks the mold of a distant, high, and mighty God who is too good for the world. May we let these ordinary elements remind us that God is both God of the universe and God of the ordinary, who chooses to remain with us here and now to create sacred spaces and moments to inspire us ordinary people to use our gifts and talents and passions and resources to show love in word and deed, to make a difference in the corners of our world and beyond. So may these ordinary elements, water, juice, and bread, may these sacraments bless us, nourish us, and inspire us today. Companions in Christ, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.